You're listening to When Christians Speak Online Talk Radio, broadcasting out of the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. Today's voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. When Christians Speak is dedicated to lifting up the name of Christ Jesus and spreading the good news. When Christians Speak Talk Radio is a nonprofit ministry. We are dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus through our programs and special guests. We exist through the generous support of our listeners. If you are being blessed through this ministry and would like to give a love offering, go to our website and click on our donation page. Your donation will be processed through PayPal. Our prayer is that you may prosper, be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Unto the Lord, for He is
good. Yes, He is good. When Christians Speak Talk Radio is a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, so all of your gifts to this ministry are tax deductible. So go out to our website, www.whenchristianspeak.com, and click on our donation page. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Yes, He is good.
The love of Jesus has changed my life. I've seen His beauty and heard His word. Now I worship at the feet of Christ who redeemed me with His own blood. In His body I have found.
Greetings, Adoration family. We have the honor of being joined by Minister Emeka Udeze, and this is part two of our conversation. On this evening, I've given Minister Emeka an assignment to share a sermon on any topic. Sit back and listen to the powerful words coming from this great man of God.
For those of you all that are ready to be blessed, you're getting ready to hear a word. I don't even know what He is going to share, but I trust God, and I've known this man long enough to know that his integrity is truly, truly for God and God's people. Glory and so God. I present my brother in Christ, Brother Emeka, the floor is yours.
Amen. Thank you again, my brother, man of God. Thank you so much, Evangelist Mark Lewis. Thank you, man of God.
Amen.
And you and your wife have been a blessing to our ministry as well. So I want to thank you for the opportunity to, use this platform to reach out to as many as we can reach out to. So thank you for the opportunity. God bless you. So I think we just have new in the spirit that has been laid in the foundation that has been laid already, because this is the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I take my burden upon you. It is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. I'm paraphrasing here. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple in that Christ fulfilled every sacrifice that we could think of in the Old Testament. I was reading the book of Exodus, and all the ordinances, all the sacrifices for this, for that, the bulls, the seven bulls, the seven rams, goats, the kid of a goat, the firstborn, all these offerings, and Jesus fulfilled all this. We don't have to make no sacrifices again. No, we don't. But Jesus did something. He took the content of the law of Moses and did this, modified it, cleaned it up, and said, these two commandments I give you, love God and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
And in these two, the whole law is hung. In these two, love God. And if you look at the breakdown of the entire Ten Commandments, you know, I think about four or five of them goes to God, and then the rest of them goes to man. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. You know, you shall have no other God. Obey your parents. So what am I trying to say here? Jesus summarized this entire law and gave us his own commandment. And why would he do that? Because it's a new covenant. A covenant is binding. It's eternal. And he ratified it with his blood. It was ratified. Just like the old covenant was ratified. And Moses took the blood of goats and spread it on the people and spread it on the law, and it was ratified. Mm-hmm. And it was binding. So if the blood of goats and bulls were binding, and those who violated were not spared, like, you know, like the book, like it says in Hebrews, if those who broke the law of Moses were not spared, how much more would you count it worthy those who violate and trample the blood of Jesus Christ? Mm. So what am I saying here? The covenant in Christ is not a covenant that is passive, that is liberal, that is not binding. No, it is very binding. What am I saying here? We are supposed to please the God that has saved us. The God that has redeemed us from sin. We're supposed to please him. We're supposed to live according to his dictates. In similarity with the first covenant, he saved them from slavery, from the hands of the Egyptians. And he said, because I have redeemed you, you are mine. Today, if you will come in agreement with me to serve me and not other gods, I will keep you as a people. But that never came to pass. Because even after he told them in Egypt, Moses tell these people to leave their gods and leave all their gods in Egypt. They refused. So you can see the hard-heartedness of these people. They followed God. He was leading them in a cloud by night, by night, and a pillar of fire, a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they were following him with their gods in their bags. So I'm wondering, so even when he parted the Red Sea, it didn't occur to you, I think it's time to throw away this thing I call a God. Because, you know, if this God can do this, you know, but let me not digress. My point is this. It was a covenant. even though it was ratified with the blood of bulls and goats, and even though they were baptizing to Moses, okay, they were baptizing to Moses because he was the mediator of the covenant. And in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we were told they were baptizing to Moses. Okay. So they were baptizing to Moses, the mediator of the covenant. The covenant itself could not give life. There was no way the law could give life. Even though if you abide by it, you will be preserved. Okay, the preservation they had was until the coming of Christ. So even those who had obeyed the commandments and kept, believed God and obeyed his word, they were in a place called paradise waiting for Christ to come. So it couldn't necessarily save them. Now, I'm saying all this to understand, for us to understand the context of, you know, what it is to, when somebody's talking about the law cannot save. The law in context that couldn't save was the law of Moses. It couldn't give life. It could do nothing. Because everything about the law itself came from condemnation. And what do I mean? What's the context of that? Moses was a man like us. He was of the same nature as the nature of Adam. He didn't have eternal life. And they were baptized into him. And this is God doing what he would normally do, always give man the opportunity to redeem himself. For I sought a man who could stand in the gap. I'm just, you know, trying to help us understand with this illustration. Perhaps Moses can't stand in the gap. Let's see if Moses can stand in the gap. I saw the man, I saw no one, which is why my own arm brought me salvation. His arm being Jesus Christ. Okay, so we see here a man like us making a covenant with his people and with God and telling them to keep this commandment, but still no change. Everything about the law itself was condemnation. So in that context, the law could not save. In that context, it couldn't save, couldn't give life. But when Jesus nullified that covenant, and Jesus said, this is the new covenant. And when he said, this is the new covenant, he made the old obsolete. And this is according to Hebrews 8.
Yes.
And he established a new covenant. And this new covenant, he said, this is my blood and this is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant that I shed for many, as many that receive it. So this blood is a life-giving blood because this Adam is a life-giving Adam. So Jesus has eternal life. And his commandments can preserve. His commandments can not only preserve, but they can actually give life because the word that he speaks are spirit and they are life. So we should understand that there are two laws in context, because the reason why I'm trying to emphasize this is this gospel of convenience, feel good, you know, when you feel like it, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, you'll always be saved. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, you can never lose your salvation. I mean, this falsehood has led many to hell.
Yes.
Many have gone to hell because of this lie. And they don't often talk about the new covenant, the salvation of Jesus Christ as a new covenant, because it negates everything about you can't lose your salvation. So let's talk about the salvation in Christ. You were bought by a priceless blood. So if you were bought by a priceless blood, how do you think you ought to live? That was the question Peter asked. Because there's no other sacrifice again for sin. There's no other sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is not coming back to bear sin a second time. So, which is why Christians have to live a careful life, a very focused life, a laser-focused life on Christ. And Peter helps us to understand that if you do these things, if you do these things, to be patient, to be kind, to have faith. Let me go to the scriptures in 1 Peter, I think 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 from verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, brotherly kindness, kindness, brotherly love. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit, characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. So here, Peter is letting us understand that you can live a perfect life in Christ as long as you submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, as long as you are led by the Holy Spirit. So there is a law that preserves. There is a commandment that preserves. It is the commandment of Jesus Christ. And my dilemma with the church is most pastors don't want to differentiate, because I know they understand the difference between the commandments of Moses in the old text of the old covenant and the commandments of Jesus in the new text. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. It has never been given in this context before. Nobody has shown man how to love. But Jesus has come to show us how to do it. And he gives us the commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. So you can't have a covenant without parameters. You can't have a covenant without rules and regulations. You can't be a people of God without instructions from him. I don't know how you have a people of God who are lawless, because even scripture doesn't even suggest that. So you find Peter telling us in 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 20 and 21, 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 20 and 21, to the Jews I become as a Jew that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law. And the law in context here, I think we can understand that to be the law of Moses. Yeah, the law they are under, okay? As under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, in parentheses, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So, and Paul here is very specific, even though he used it in a general term. I'm using the word law, but yet there are specifics to those who are without and those who are with. So those who are with law, who are the Jews, the law they are with is the law of Moses. Those who are without, the law they are without is the law of Moses. And then he says those who are without the law of Moses, they are still under law toward God. They are under law toward God in Christ. That's what he says here. So we're not lawless people. And if we go down to Galatians 6, verse 2, it says, bear one another's burden and fulfill the law of Christ. So every covenant comes with a law. Every covenant comes with a law. So we can go back to the Adamic covenant, you know, just trying to expound the Adamic covenant, the covenant of Adam. He said to him, be fruitful and multiply. That covenant was established with Adam. Adam today is the father of all nations in terms of where we all came from, our origin.
Yes.
So nobody can reverse that covenant. It's impossible. It cannot be reversed. And the commandment that was given to Adam was not to eat of the fruit of good and evil. Just one commandment. But he established an eternal covenant with him that can never be broken. So we have that as the Adamic covenant. And then we have the Noahic covenant, the covenant of Noah, where God established the covenant with Noah that he would not destroy the world again with water, which we see today, the rainbow. And the rainbow has been hijacked. We'll talk about that later by a group of people. But the rainbow is God's rainbow, a covenant he established with a man called Noah, that this would be the sign of the covenant, that I would never destroy the world again with water. And he gave him seven commandments that your blood I will require. From you I will require it. From a beast I will require it. From another man I will require it. In other words, you shall not murder or kill yourself. Yes. So he gave him a commandment and even rituals to go along with that commandment. So now we come down to the covenant of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant is the covenant we all know. I'll make you fathers of many nations.
Yes.
Yes, we know that covenant, right? And it came with the law of circumcision. Circumcise all your children on the eighth day. And then one time he required him to pay tithe to Melchizedek. And that was the time he was required of him to pay. So, but what's the point I'm making? That we can see the trend and pattern in how God makes his covenant. Even with Jacob, the same thing with Jacob. He never makes any covenant without giving him a commandment. Now, we come down to the very popular commandment, the law of Moses. Okay. That's the very one everybody knows. The one that is, you know, so blatant and plain. But I believe many Christians fail to see that God has a pattern in how he works. He doesn't do a thing without establishing a covenant with that person. We see Moses being the mediator of the covenant of the Ten Commandments, which we know as the Law of Moses. And he gave them the Ten Commandments, the popular one we know today, the popular one that has been passed from Moses to us through Jesus Christ. So now, even the New Covenant is no different. It is a covenant. It is binding. It's an eternal agreement. It is a covenant between agreement between God and his people. And if we say we love God, who is Jesus Christ, keep his commandments. In Matthew, he says to the apostles, he gives them the ultimate commission. Say, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Everything I have commanded. So the notion that the commandments of Jesus should be taken lightly is so false, is very misleading. And I think that's the problem in this age we're in, where this new age gospel of God is not, he's not wicked, he's not a judge, he doesn't send people to hell, you know, he's not going to leave people in hell, for hell is not real. I've heard all sorts of things, you know, and it's so misleading. Even when Jesus talked about hell so many times, he talks about hell, it's a place of fire, he talks about the lake of fire. My point here is, if every believer will begin to see the new covenant for what it is, a covenant, a binding covenant, an eternal covenant that he himself has made it so easy. All we need to do is pray for forgiveness. When we err, when we make mistakes, when we sin by error, which is what John was talking about, when you sin by error, when you make mistakes, he wasn't talking about willful sin. He wasn't referring to willful sin in that context. When he said, when we say we have no sin, if you know, we lie. He was referring to when we make mistakes. If you go to the next chapter of verse 1, it says, I tell you this so that when you sin, you have an advocate in Jesus. If you sin, you have an advocate in Jesus. So you know to repent and ask for forgiveness when you sin. But it was referring to sin by error. He's talking to believers. Believers are not supposed to sin willfully anymore. So, even Apostle Paul makes reference to sinning willfully in Hebrews 10:31. That there is no more repentance for those who sin willfully. Because they know the truth and choose to rebel. So, there's no repentance for them. You know, and one the brethren to be careful that they don't lose their salvation like Esau did for a morsel of bread. And he sought it. He sought repentance and he couldn't get it because he lost it. So, you know, and it's so sad that, you know, Christians take our relationship with Christ Jesus as something that is common, casual, you know, whenever I feel like it, you know. I'm not supposed to be pressured to pray, you know. And I think that comes from a place of lack of understanding. And, you know, you go to work, you exercise, you know, you study or keep yourself informed with what is happening in the natural. But you do all that to the bodily man. You do that to your natural man. But you don't feed your spiritual man. You don't feed your spiritual man with the word of God. You don't engage him in things of the spirit, spiritual activities like fasting, like prayer, like warfare, worship. You don't engage him in those things. You don't engage him in godly activities like feeding the homeless, where you can have compassion for people, just like Christ had compassion on people. You don't engage in, you know, evangelism. You're not passionate for the gospel. So, just like Jesus said, where your money is where your heart will be. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. And I don't think he's meaning literal treasure as in money. But if you see the kingdom of God as a pearl, if you see the kingdom of God as a pearl, as this precious pearl that is worth buying, you know, he says the kingdom of God is like a pearl that a man found, and it was so precious that he sold all he had just to purchase it. Of course, we can't buy the kingdom of God, salvation with money. But there's something we don't know that we do when we surrender our lives to Christ. And that is we give him our soul. What Jesus wants is our soul. He wants our spirit. He wants us to submit our life to him. And when we submit, when we surrender to him, we give him our lives. That's what we do. He says, come and buy. Come and buy from me. It is with our soul. What is your soul worth? I think my soul is worth giving to Jesus Christ. That's how I see it. I'd rather give my soul to Jesus than sell out to the devil. My soul is not worth the fame of this world. No. My soul is not worth popularity and money. According to this world, riches. Many don't know that if you want to be famous like the worldly people, you really have to give up your soul. They don't know that. You have to give up your soul and lose your conscience. Oh, yeah. Many musicians have sold their souls to the devil. They've made record deals. They've sold millions of albums. Many actors have sold their soul for awards and academies, and they've received it. And then Satan comes knocking on the door. I've given you everything. It's time for you to go. Oh, yes. They do that. And they forget that for that short period of fame, it's not going to last long. That after a while, death will be knocking on the door. But if we give our life to Christ Jesus, he says, though you die, you will live again.
That's right.
Oh, yes. He says, blessed are those who die in Christ Jesus from now on. Blessed are those. Because those who die in Christ, who truly die in Christ, they make it right away to heaven, awaiting his return on earth and awaiting the resurrection of their body. So coming back to what I was talking about, we should understand that the relationship with Christ Jesus is supposed to be an intimate one. When people worship gods and idols and spirits, they merge with them. They become one with what they worship. That's how they operate. I give you an instance. There's this particular musician who has been popular now from the early 2000s, a female. I don't want to give out her name.
Okay.
And all of a sudden, she started bearing a side name, or like a nickname. She started bearing a nickname. I know you probably know who I'm talking about.
I do.
And she says that anytime she performs, that name comes to play. It is no longer her that performs, but that name. And that name is a nickname for a goddess, a spirit that empowers her to do all the performance she does. And the Bible says to us that we must walk according to the Holy Spirit. How can you walk according to the Holy Spirit if he's not holding your hands? He must lead you. He must hold your hands. So the notion that you can worship him from afar and not be close. You know, I spoke to a guy this evening. I was purchasing something from him, and he was just smelling marijuana. And I know it's this medical marijuana, so because this medical marijuana is another plan of the enemy to destroy you. And he was a young man. And after I purchased what I purchased from him, I asked him this question. I said, have you met Jesus? He said, well, yeah, I have. You know, I said, have you? I said, it's a good thing you have. I said, then let him reflect in you. And he paused for a minute. I said, do the things that Jesus would do. And I said, Jesus will lead you to do godly things, to walk in the paths of righteousness. And he was sober, because I just told him in a nice way that Jesus won't lead you to do that if you've met him. So, what is my point? Christians have to understand that the walk with the Holy Spirit is intimate, very intimate. So how can we ignore the essence of it being a covenant? It's a covenant. God wants to be with his people. He wants his people to be with him. He wants you to fellowship with him. You know, and Abraham always communed with God. Abraham always communed with God. You know, Moses always communed with God. You know, and God would tell Moses, wait for me on the mountain. And Moses got on the mountain and he saw the presence of the Lord, but the Lord wasn't there. And he had to wait. He kept waiting. And 40 days he waited until the Lord showed up. I'm like, God, can I even do that? I would like to have that kind of experience, you know, to spend 40 days waiting on the Lord, I can see his presence. I can see his glory, but he's not there. And the Lord said, wait. So you can imagine being in his presence, which is being in eternity. That tells you in eternity, you don't need food, you don't need water, you don't need those things because he is in the spirit. And building the spirit man has lapsed in today's Christian. We don't spiritually discern the things of God. We no longer discern the things of God. We don't spiritually discern the things of God. We have mostly carnal Christians. Christians who go by what they hear, what they see. They don't longer inquire of God. Lord, is this true? What is happening? You know? So, it all goes down to the kind of gospel that is being taught. You know, this passive Christianity, this passive, you know, you don't have to do anything to be saved. But that's not true. That's not true. You have to obey him. How about obeying him? Jesus said, it was Paul who said that. Well, of course, we know it was Jesus who taught him everything he knows. Hebrews 5:9. And he became the author of salvation to all those who obey him.
Yes.
Jesus is not going to reward disobedience. He's not going to reward that. And we know that because he says the key to the kingdom is to those who keep his commandments. They will receive the right to the kingdom. I didn't say that. It's right there in Revelation. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Keeping the commandment of Jesus Christ. Satan has robbed the church of these truths. In some versions, they've taken away the commandment. This is the New King James Version. The New King James Version and the King James Version has it here as commandment. But many other versions have removed the commandments and changed it to something else. So, how can you say you love God? Like John says, anyone who says he knows him and loves him and walks in darkness is a liar. Can you say you love God and you're a pastor? I heard a pastor saying on TBN that he just came to church service straight from the club. I'm like, so what did you have to do in the club and what are you teaching these people? Are you teaching them the same thing, to go to the club? Like, don't judge me. Who says that God can't move in the club? Which club is that God is moving in? Let me know where. So you find this convenient gospel being taught that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to abide by any rules. Lawlessness is not from God. We see according to scripture here that Jesus, in fact, defined parameters for us. You know, he told, I believe it was Mary Magdalene, the brother of Lazarus, that was delivered from being stoned, and told her, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And turned around and told the people, say, if you follow me, you must walk in the light. Must. You must walk in the light. So, I just want us to understand that being a son of God is not just a proclamation. It's not just a confession. It's part of it. Confessing that you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been washed in the blood, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? All that is for a purpose. It's not just a mere ceremony. It's not just, you know, okay, yes, you know, it's like we just gave you a certificate, you know, and you just go stuff it somewhere, like been there, done that, you know, and your life continues the way it is. There's no change. Impossible. The word of God is a double-edged sword. It brings change. It brings change. I don't see how you can say you truly serve God and you truly hear his word and remain as you are. Impossible. The word of God must bring change. It brings salvation. It brings healing. It brings deliverance. You know? Another major problem I see in the Christendom is the gospel of you don't need to be baptized by immersion. And that's a problem. And here is why that's a problem. And people think baptism is just a ritual. It's just a ritual. It's just an ordinance. Yes, it is an ordinance, no doubt. It is a ritual. It was what Christ established, no doubt. But it has a very important role. The nature of sin we inherited from Adam. The nature we were born into is put off through the baptism by immersion in Christ. And don't take my word for it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I can go all night, but let me do it for another 10 minutes.
Okay.
I've been telling my wife that I wish we could just start back even with Christ Ministries again. But we're having some small family challenges because, you know, all our family members can't come into the country at this time. And I don't want to just leave my kids anywhere.
Yes.
We're having that challenge, but we've been praying that God will send help our way. So 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So, the body of sin, the nature of sin, is put off when we die with Christ. Christ bore the sin and he died. The penalty of sin is death. And he rose again, meaning he broke the curse of death. So now, to all who receive him, he gives them eternal life. But how do we get this eternal life? We go through the same process that he went through. Die to sin. We die to sin. We put off the flesh, put off the old man, and then we receive a new life after we are raised up from the dead. We receive Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes with the newness of life. And the Holy Spirit can only lead you in the path of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is a life-giving spirit. Yeah. So, what am I saying here? That when you now put on the Holy Spirit, you put on the nature of Christ. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you now receive a nature apart from your nature. By faith, and we now walk in the new nature, the new man. And as long as we abide in Christ, as long as we are sealed in Christ, as long as we are sealed of the Holy Spirit, to be sealed of the Holy Spirit is not just a legality. It's not just a pronouncement, oh, you're sealed. No, it is a life. Because it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't walk contrary to the Holy Spirit. walk according to the Holy Spirit, be led of the Holy Spirit. And we can only be sealed as long as we are submissive to the Holy Spirit. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. So the only way to submit to God and resist sin is to be absolutely submissive. Submit. Absolutely submissive. So the notion that you don't need to go through this process of putting off the flesh, the nature of man, and putting on the nature of Christ. So you hear a lot of Christians saying, oh, I made this confession, which is always a problem. I confess I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay, good. But really what you've done is receiving the word of God. You received the word. You were told the word of God, and you believed and you received. So, yes, technically you received Christ. But it is a different thing when you receive the Holy Spirit. We know that according to scripture in Acts chapter 8. And when Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, for they had only been baptized by water. And they went and they lay hands on them, and they did what? They received the Holy Spirit. So you have the receiving the word of God, you have the baptism, the removal of the flesh, the nature of sin, which is the same thing Peter talked about in 2 Peter, I believe it's chapter 3:20, where he talks about the circumcision of the heart, you know, putting off the outer filth. But the filth he was talking about was not the outer filth, but he was talking about the heart, circumcision of the heart, which is the removal of the body of sin.
Yes.
So many Christians have not gone through this process. And you have many pastors telling them you don't need to go through this process. It is the first process of deliverance. This is the very first process of deliverance. How we confess we believe Christ, and yet we don't want to submit to his word. His word says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what he says. He who believes and is baptized. And baptism is on both contexts. Apostle Paul lays down the very foundation. Baptisms. Baptism by water and baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It is baptisms, the two of them. To be baptized by water, to remove the nature of filth, to be buried in Christ and raised up a new man, and now receiving the Holy Spirit, his nature. I know you know some of the scriptures in Ephesians, you know, putting on Christ and putting off the old man. But that's the problem. Many Christians have not even put off the old man, so they're still struggling with the old man. Many Christians are not being led by the Holy Spirit because they actually haven't received the Holy Spirit. They proclaim, oh, I've received the Holy Spirit, and you still have cigarettes in your hand. You still have a bottle of beer in your hand. You still have a bottle of gin in your hand. And, oh, yes, I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will clearly not lead you to these things. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to prostitute your body. No. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to walk contrary to the word of God. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit can only lead you according to the word of God.
Amen. Amen.
Let me stop. Oh my God.
Amen. You know, wow. I mean, we could go for another few hours just based on some of the things that you share, because you've been in many different directions with what you've talked about. But I want to just tap into a couple of things. I want to go back, you know, because you and I met through music.
Yes, sir.
You and I know that you can even be playing instrumental music, and there are certain chords and progressions that can take music into a very dark place.
Yes.
So it's not even just about the lyrical content. It can be even instrumental where Satan can have his influence.
Yes.
But when you were talking about that particular artisan, I believe me, I know exactly who you're talking about.
Yes.
That individual is just one of so many.
So many, yes.
And one of the things I used to tell people is like, how can someone who speaks one language be so popular that even in another country that doesn't speak your language, that they're literally falling out, passing out?
Yes.
When you sing. And I tell people, I said, you know what? If you understood the godly purpose of music and understand Satan's perversion of music, and more so not just music, but worship, that the artists that many of the people today are so in love with, they are literally doing demonic worship experiences. Yes. Right on stage.
On stage. And you know the one that happened recently, right? This rap artist.
That's right. I understand that one? Well.
That was a sacrifice that went on.
Yes. 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 But and believe me, because you can even look at the lineage of the, I'm talking about the very people at the top, the ones that are really superstars. And I guarantee you, you'll either find a family member or someone close to them that has died, because that was the sacrifice for them to get to these huge levels.
Yes.
Because you know, like I know, okay, many people can sing.
Yeah.
But when you get to the point where you're singing and people are literally worshiping you.
Yep. Idol.
Idol. Think about it. The one of the top TV shows right now is titled American Idol.
Yep.
And it's speaking to the idolization of men or women.
Yep.
And we need to be very careful, because again, I could talk about this all night, but you can see in hand gestures, you can see in some of the symbolism that's going on in these videos and in these live presentations. And notice that in a lot of the music now, what's behind them in the backdrop, like pits of fire, and it's dark. That's and right. It's sinister looking.
And you know they've also brought up that setup into the church. You see the church concerts looking like dance hall, or you know, regular R&B concert or rock concert with dark backgrounds and red, you know, lightings all over. I'm like, come on. We are light. Our stage should be bright.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, we need to be really aware. I mean, that was just one of the portions that you talked about. The other portion that I'm going to touch on, this is the last thing I'm going to touch on, but when you made the comment about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And people fail to understand the Holy Spirit is God.
Yes.
And if the Holy Spirit has come to lead and to guide us unto all truth.
Paths of righteousness.
Yes. And so, to your point, you can't continue to do the things that you're doing that are anti-God if you are filled with the Spirit
of God.
Of God. Thank you. Yes.
Very simple.
It's impossible, you know, and I don't want to just make it so like, you know, just because the other side of that is that, you know, many people say, well, you know, I stopped smoking, I stopped drinking, and they think that that's all it takes, and it's not. But those things should go away because you should really have no more desire for them because they have no purpose in your walk and witness of Christ.
It is all flesh gratification. That's all that is.
Yeah.
He must go.
Yeah. And so, to your point, when you're talking about basically where law is established, covenant is established, and we can call that covenant. We can also use the word fellowship. We can use the word communion. All of these words signify that we have a relationship with God. And as you so eloquently put it, you know, we're not going through a communion just as a ritual, just to be going through it. I mean, literally, it says to be, you know, to think on these things before you take of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, because if you do it unworthily,
yes,
it signifies damnation.
Yes,
and I think I just, you know, again, it's not just, you know, eating a wafer and drinking some grape juice or wine. It's so much more than that. It is our identification that in the same way that Jesus gave his body, his blood, is our commitment to do the same in his name and to remember the love that God had for us every time that we do this. It says literally to do this in remembrance of him. And so, again, going back to how we were even talking before you shared the word, a life in Christ is a life that shows your total allegiance and obedience.
Thank you.
To his commands.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. When it says that, you know, that we are no longer conformed to this world, but we are now transformed by the renewing of our minds. For what purpose? To show what is that good, acceptable, perfect will
of God.
Of God. And so we can't just quote these words without understanding the severity, the meat that's in these words, that when you say that you're a Christian, you're held to a higher standard.
Yes. Very high standard.
Very high standard. When you profess that you're an evangelist, if you profess that you're a teacher, you are putting yourself in a place that you're saying, I hear from God.
That's right.
I have fellowship with God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to re-preach. I'm not going to re-preach your word. But
oh no, you're affirming it. So go ahead.
Yeah.
Iron sharpens iron. Yes.
So I'm going to stop right there because, like I said, now if it was just you and me, we'd still be going on. But I think that, you know, it is so critical for our audience to just understand, like, this is a time, this is a season that we cannot be playing around with any of this, that time is short.
Yes. Let me support what you just said there before I forget. James 3, verse 1. James 3, 1. My brother, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to share that with my wife, too, because we talk about that. But, yeah, I'm telling you, you don't know what you're asking for if you say that without understanding.
Yes.
Because I'm going to tell you, let me just go ahead and say it, because I'm bold enough to say it. There's the fivefold ministry, but within those five folds, let me tell you, my opinion is that teacher, because that teacher is the one who is laying the groundwork for those who are being discipled.
Yes. Very, very vital.
Yes. So if that teacher is incorrect, inaccurate, then they're very abuse on the people that they're teaching is a cause for their own damnation.
Yes.
And so that's why I said, because I'm going to tell you, I tell my wife all the time, I said, look, I am not a teacher. I am not a teacher. Because I understand it's one thing to have a word from God and to really be confident in that word. But when you say that you're a teacher, you are literally saying that you can publicly, rightly divide the word of God in a way that could only come by way of the Holy Spirit.
Let me support what you just said now one more time.
Okay.
Matthew 5, verse 19. Matthew 5:19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches them. So the part a teacher plays, like you said, is very vital.
Critical.
Yes. Because that doctrine now is a major problem in the Christendom. Doctrine. And we can translate that to teachings.
Yes.
That is a problem. What has been taught. Okay, so and you find many preachers negating baptism, saying baptism is of no importance, it does nothing. It is absolutely irrelevant, you know? And I asked them, so how do you apply the blood to the remission of sin? Where is the blood applied? Where is it? You're not going to find the blood of Jesus on any altar anywhere. No, you can't. You can't ascend to heaven and get the blood from the altar. But he has made that provision by his word.
Yes.
It says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin.
Yes. Yes.
And without blood, there is no remission of sin.
Yes.
So the application of baptism is the application of the effectiveness and efficacy of the blood of Jesus.
Yes. So let me share this, and then I'm going to close it out. But, you know, when I'm sharing the gospel, I have two places that I go. One is Ephesians 2:8.
Okay.
And the other is Acts 2:38. Because there's a process in this. Because in Ephesians 2:8, it tells us that we are saved by
grace.
Through faith. Okay, so that eliminates works. We don't get this gift of salvation by works. It's God's grace through faith. Okay, and nothing that we do in and of ourselves, because the Bible says that he doesn't give any license for us to boast.
Yes.
But then there's a responsibility, and I think that this is the part that goes missing in the church. Okay, so now that you've been gifted with salvation, you still owe a responsibility. That's where Acts 2:38 comes in, because listen to this. The Holy Spirit had already showed up, okay? He had already filled the house, all right? But then after all of the movements of the Holy Spirit, the people cried out, what do we do now? And it was Peter who says, okay, now that you have been filled, okay, now you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus and repent for the remission of sin. This is Bible. Okay, so yes, we are saved by grace, but that does not mean that we don't have a responsibility to do our part in advancing in our discipleship, because we have to, as you said, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then there is of the water baptism, which publicly signifies that you identify with Christ. Washing away that which was old, behold, you become brand new.
Yes.
And that's what's missing. So I even question, man of God, many people have been led astray because they haven't been led into their Christian experience the right way.
Yes, sir.
And that is the fault of the pastor or the person who is leading.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, I want to thank you. You know,
hold that thought 1 second.
Okay.
I wanna support what you just said.
Okay.
And in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God.
Yes.
The gift of God. What is the gift of God? The new covenant.
Yes.
Now, Apostle Paul is a great writer, great orator. He's a great orator. And he's a good discourse preacher. I want to break this down. Permit me, just give me 5 minutes.
Sure.
Not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. We could not do any works to provide salvation. There was no works we could do to provide salvation. Even the works of the law of Moses could not provide salvation. Okay, so those works, no one should boast of. If we go to verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast, because they could not. Like I said before, the law of Moses was not a life-giving word. In fact, Apostle Paul says, the letter killeth, which is the law. It killeth. Why? Yes. Because it's condemnation. In the first place, it has no life. It has no life-giving spirit. It has no life-giving power. It couldn't save. Already, Moses was a descendant of Adam. He was in the nature of sin. That was God giving man the grace towards salvation. And yet, no one could fulfill that. So in that context, not of works. Our works could not provide salvation. But there is the works that provided salvation. There is the works that provided salvation. It was the works of Jesus Christ. So there are two contexts of works here, because oftentimes works has been generalized in the definition.
Okay.
But there are different contexts of works. There are works according to the law of Moses that I've been talking about. There are works according to Jesus Christ. Okay, there are works according to men. Okay? All kinds of works. And there are works of Satan. There are those who do the works of Satan. Yes. There are professional works.
Mm-hmm.
Different contexts of works. But the works in contents here are two. Verse 10, the works that were prepared by God in Christ. And then the works that could not bring salvation, the works of Moses, or the works of man.
Mm.
They couldn't bring salvation.
Right.
Now, the gift from God is this. Now that God has made this way for us, a way up to eternal life, if we follow the path. A path that is sure and guaranteed. He says, follow me. My sheep hear me my sheep hear my voice and they follow. If we follow Jesus all the way to the end, our salvation is guaranteed. If we endure until the end, salvation is guaranteed. So we would have nothing to walk according to. We will have nothing to be cleansed of. We would have no name to call upon if Jesus did not make that provision. So the gift of salvation was provided by Christ. In that context, it is a gift, yes. So we have a gift now if we obey the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
If we keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, if we walk according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, we will not be condemned. It is a gift that has been provided. So for those who say there is no works that we can do to be saved, there are the works that we can keep to be saved. It is the works according to Jesus Christ, which is intent. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In the footsteps of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So, the works of Jesus Christ are able to save. The works of Jesus Christ bring salvation. The works of Jesus Christ brings deliverance. It brings liberation. So, we have been saved by grace. Through faith. The first step of believing in Christ is through faith, to believe.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first step. So by faith, we attain everything by faith. This provision was made by God's grace. There was a time when faith could not save. There was a time when calling on the name of Jesus, there was no name of Jesus to be called upon.
Right.
There was a time when the name was not given. Even during the time of John, the name of Jesus was not given. It was until after he left, on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
The name of Jesus was given. In the name of Jesus, be baptized in the name of Jesus. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost. So there was a time when it wasn't given. So by grace, we have been saved. In that it was by the grace of God that all these provisions were made. And we attain them through faith. So through faith, we have received eternal life. We believe that we will rise up with Jesus on the last day because we have, through faith, been baptized in his death, burial, and resurrection. Through faith, we believe, as long as we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we shall receive eternal life. So, which is why the continuity of your walk with Christ is important, that you continue in the work, and the consistency, because will Jesus find you good and faithful on that day? Will he say on that day, thou good and faithful servant? Will he say, enter into my rest because you have been found worthy? Because we will be determined worthy of eternal life. He told the church, I believe it's in Sardis, he said, but there are still a few among you who are worthy because they have not soiled their garments. Jesus determined them worthy. Will Jesus determine us worthy? Because we have to keep and preserve our garments in him. We have to preserve our garments. The word of God preserves. If we walk according to the word, that is how we are preserved. We are preserved by the word of God.
Amen.
The commandments of Jesus are his word. So I just wanted us to understand the very context of grace, the works of grace, the provision of grace, which mostly has been taken out of context. To me, we have been saved by grace through faith and not of works. And the works is generalized to mean no work, period. And that is false. So I just wanted to narrow and zero in on that.
Amen. 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 Well, let me tell you, this has been great. This has been exactly what I hoped.
Hallelujah.
I had no doubt, because every time that we do something like this, and it's been way too long, it could go all night.
Yes.
So, at least for this recording, what I want you to do, Emeka, first of all, thank you for blessing us.
Hallelujah. We give God praise.
Amen. Amen. And if
thank you
would
for inviting
just...
me. Thank you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
If you would just close us out in prayer, I think that we can say that the Father is pleased. That was the thing that I prayed before we even got started, that whatever we shared, it would be to the glory of God.
Yes.
And I believe that that has been accomplished by the grace of God.
Father, we thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for the divine visitation. Lord, we want to give you all the glory. We want to give you all the praise. For this was your word that went forth, and no man can take the glory. Lord, I surrender the glory to you in the name of Jesus. We surrender this glory to you, that these words are your teachings, the true undiluted word of God. And we thank you for the divine revelation or understanding can only come from you. Revelation can only come from you. And we have received these words from you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, even as we close out this meeting, we pray that what has been discussed here shall touch the hearts and souls of many in the body, in the Christendom, and even those that are not yet in the body, that this work will reach far, that, Lord, it shall touch lives, it shall bear seed, and it shall bring forth fruit in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for the ministry of Mark Lewis, and we pray for his family, and we lift them up in prayer, that, Lord, you strengthen them even in the work, that, Lord, you give him the grace to continue what he's doing, and that, Lord, you expand his platform, and, Lord, you lift him up, oh God, from the wiles of the enemy. Any attack of the enemy as a result of sharing the truth, Father, we decree and declare that it shall not stand in the name of Jesus. Yes. Father, Lord, we thank you, O God, for a wonderful fellowship. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen.
Amen. And for our audience tonight, we just thank you for hanging out with us. And it has been a true blessing. May you all be blessed and highly favored in our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit. Amen.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, no, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.